Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
My wife Lindsay and I don't watch a ton of TV, try to not watch a ton of TV, but one thing we do every year when it comes out as the new season is released is watch the TV show Alone. Have you heard of this show? It's where they take a bunch of survival wilderness experts and they put them in the wilderness, someplace extreme like the Arctic Circle as winter's approaching or something like that. And they're miles from the other contestants. They're completely isolated and they only have 10 items that they selected within the rules of the contest. They have 50 pounds of camera equipment they've been trained to use over the course of a couple weeks, and they have a satellite phone. And the whole point is to see who can be the last person standing. So if at any point they want to give up, they call the satellite phone, they tap out, and they're rescued and taken home. And they never know when anyone else taps out. Last person standing gets $500,000. Now, I am not into this show because I am into camping or wilderness survival. My view of roughing it is when you're in the hotel and the remote button doesn't quite work right and you have to call them to fix it. But I love this show because when it's just this person and the elements, they go deep. And it is not really about what's going on out there as much as it is about what's going on in here. So this season that came out this year, one guy in particular talked in an early episode about how he learned long ago when bad things happen and you feel things you don't like, you just stuff it down and then you don't have to deal with it. And Lindsay and I looked at each other like, oh, this is gonna get good. And sure enough, a few episodes later, he admits, my entire marriage, my wife has never seen me cry one time. Out here, I've cried every single day. I'm learning I need to share my sadness with other people, especially my wife. And he picks up the sat phone to go home. Of course, there was the guy who shot himself in the leg with the arrow and you wanted to see if he was gonna bleed out or make it. That was totally awesome. There was the woman one year who got a fish hook caught in her thumb, but it wasn't just in the skin, it had like hooked the tendon. And as she was trying to get it out, you could see her tendon was about to rip out. It was totally awesome, I won't tell you what happens. And then I love the guy one season who was talking a big game when he first showed up about how he wasn't gonna be scared of anything. In past seasons, he's seen people get scared and that's just a joke. He knows how to camp, he's been camping. And the first night, he has this makeshift tent set up and he hears a bear noise that sounds like it's 5 feet from his tent. And he runs out of there down the beach, calls the sat phone and says, come get me, I'm going home. But one of my favorite contestants was Larry on season two, and I won't tell you if he wins, but he does make it a really long time. And the thing that's compelling about him is at the beginning, he's just so full of rage. He cusses out everything. It's bleep this tree and bleep that root and bleep this place. And one time he's talking to the camera, he says, I hate my job. I'm an electrician and people think that's respectable, but it's mundane and I don't make enough money. I hate going to work. Then he gets angry and cusses out some more things. But about 5 weeks in, he breaks. There's one scene where you see him literally on his knees with tears, begging God that he'll send him fish or animals so he can eat. Then he writes his wife's name on the beach one day. He films it, turns the camera on himself, and he says, honey, I know you don't like your job. I know your life is average, but you're a good woman. I married a good woman, and I love you more than anything. And then the next day he says to the camera, you know, a couple years ago, my 22-year-old son said, Dad, you're my hero. How many dads get to hear that? And then a week later, you know, I am a good man. I have a good job. I take people for granted. I'm not gonna do that anymore. And I love this show because when they're alone with nothing but their thoughts, they look inward at their deepest desires and they get convicted, some grateful, some ready to make changes. And ultimately, the show Alone is about our need for connection. Because every person leaves the show to go be with someone. In fact, many of the people who tap out actually could keep surviving for many more days or weeks. They just don't wanna be alone any longer. They wanna be around people who love them and whom they love. And we get that. All of us wanna be around people that we love and who love us. But it's just not easy. At a growing church, how do you make sure you have deep connection and you're not just a face in the crowd? At Thanksgiving this week, with past family drama. How do you be a peacemaker that deepens relationships? In a dry season of marriage, how do you promote intimacy in all its forms? In existing friendships, how do you make sure it's deep and it's not just sharing TikTok dances and funny Instagram reels? Well, the Bible in Romans 15 today is gonna teach us how to get deep connection by Paul's example. And at first glance, the way it's gonna tell us is not really that surprising. It's gonna say that the way you get connection is by caring for other people. And we get that, right? We all have experiences where when we care for someone, typically they care for us back and a bond is formed. What's gonna be so surprising today is the way that Paul in Romans 15 teaches us to care for others. It's really counterintuitive. I love counterintuitive things. I love things that aren't how you think they would be. For example, years ago when I first heard that stat that you are less likely to die from a shark attack than you are from a vending machine, I just loved learning this stat. And if you aren't aware of this, it stemmed from when people's like Snickers bar would get stuck and they'd like rock it, and it actually results in horrific accidents. But that's counterintuitive because so many of us, if we're in the ocean, we see a shadow, we're like, is that shark? We all gotta be careful. But nobody, when you're walking by a vending machine, says, hey, watch out, be careful right here. In verifying this stat this week, I actually did find out this other anecdote. You actually have a lesser chance of being bitten by a shark than being bitten by a random stranger in New York City when visiting. So happy travels over the holidays. But I just love those counterintuitive, not what they seem at first glance type of things. And Paul's gonna give us, by example, in his explicit words today, a challenge that's the surprising way we care for others, that if we implement this by following his example with the power of Jesus, then we will develop the deep connection that they long for on that TV show alone. So let's dive into Romans 15. We're picking up where we left off last week, verse 23. But now I have finished my work in these regions after all these long years of waiting, I'm eager to visit you. I highlighted this phrase because he doesn't mean that everyone here is a Christian, no more non-believers to reach. What he means is really what we mean when we plant a church. When we plant a church, we're not intending to be there forever, as in our personal involvement. We want to create self-sustaining, self-governing, self-replicating churches. That's what Paul has done, as he said, hey, that's going on, I can move on. I'm planning to go to Spain. And when I do, I'll stop off in Rome. After I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. He wants to go to Spain because the gospel message about Jesus hasn't been preached in Spain yet. He's gonna use their place as a layover. In fact, verses 28 and 29, he mentions Spain again. As soon as I've delivered this money and completed this good deed, we'll get to that, we'll explain that in a minute, I'll come to you on my way to Spain. And I'm sure when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. Now, this didn't go how Paul hoped. If you study Acts 20 through 28 in the Bible, Paul getting to Rome would take years, not months. It would nearly cost him his life. On the way to Rome, he was beaten, nearly lynched by a mob, almost assassinated, imprisoned unfairly, shipwrecked. And once he gets to Rome, he's in prison, not exactly what he had in mind. And as far as we can tell, some scholars disagree with this, but as far as we can tell, he never did make it to Spain to preach the gospel. But the key phrase here is this: I'm eager to visit you. I love that Paul explicitly communicates his desire. Now, maybe they already knew it. Maybe it was this mutual bond and everybody just wanted to hang out together, but Paul doesn't worry about the maybes. He explicitly says, I want to be with you. Here's the first lesson. A way we care for each other, the byproduct of which will be connection, is express your desires. Express your desires. Now let's note here, there is a difference between being a caring person and being a needy person. A needy person is manipulative and self-serving. A caring person is trying to serve you. Paul says, I'm excited to see you. He doesn't say, well, y'all better make some time for me, and if you can't make time for me, I probably won't be able to do the mission God has for me. It'll be all your fault. The caring person focuses on you. The manipulative, needy person focuses on himself. So I'll give you an example of this. A challenge for newly married couples, especially at the holidays, is figuring out in their new young marriage how to honor and love their families of origin well. So let's say you have a newly married couple and parents who want to be with them at the holidays. Now, scripturally, this new couple is their own family and needs to lead how they want, but parents don't always handle that well. Needy parents would say, well, I sure hope you can come be with us. Your siblings are all coming. It wouldn't be the same without you. We'd be pretty sad. I bet your mom would cry all day if you weren't here, even if everybody else showed up. Don't know how Christmas would ever be the same. Poor us. Truly caring parents, healthy parents would say, hey, Christmas is coming up. And we know you're navigating this new world of being married. And we, first of all, want you to know we trust you. You do what's best for your new family together. But we also want you to know we'd love to have you. We'll schedule around you as best as we're able. But if you can't come, no worries. You stay as long as you can. Whatever happens, happens. But we just want you to know that you should do what's best for you and we love you. Both parents expressed a desire, but one was needy, which sounded manipulative. One was caring, which sounded trusting. And what's interesting is the couple is actually gonna wanna spend time with the parents who said, hey, if you don't make it, that's okay. Now, don't be manipulative and say, oh, now I can manipulate them by pretending I'm not manipulative, and then don't do that. But Romans 15 teaches express desire. Not be manipulative, not be needy. That's about your identity and security in Christ. And if you're needy or manipulative, that's about you, not anybody else. You need to work that out. But when your identity is secure, it's a caring thing to express desire to others. So I want to give you three scenarios that I see this come up with Christians fairly often. One is singles, especially single men, expressing desire to take a woman out on a date. Now, I know whenever I talk about dating or being single, some single will think, Carl, you don't know anything about dating today, and you're right, but I'm married and you're not, and I have the microphone, so we're gonna do this. In addition, I have a sermon review team who reads and gives feedback on every sermon I do, and one of them happens to be a young Christian female, and the feedback she gave on this was just all caps, thank you. I'm gonna teach today, what we're gonna do is we're gonna teach at all of our locations a young man how to ask a woman out. This is a lost art apparently today, so we're just gonna do this in church because I think this is a biblical thing from Romans 15. I'm gonna have you repeat after me. Y'all are real chatty, I can't tell if you're nervous or excited. Maybe that's just the young ladies, but I'm gonna have you repeat after me. I'm gonna put a blank on the screen. I'm gonna insert my name there. And don't say Carl, that's gonna be weird. You're not Carl, okay? Say your name, every location. Have everybody, whole church-wide, do this to help our single young men out. So I want everybody to repeat after me. Here we go. Hi, my name's Carl. Could I buy you dinner this Saturday? Young men, you got it. Good job, this is great. By the way, it doesn't have to be the man asking the woman out, I just think the men are the one who are slacking in this. So that's who we're addressing today. And what's the worst could happen? They say no. Somebody else in my sermon review team said, well, actually the worst that could happen is they say, ew. I guess that could happen. But I know some of your palms are sweating right now because you have her in your mind, you've seen her, she's at church, so she's at least interested in Jesus at minimum, and all you gotta do is what we've talked about. And you can DM her if you want. I think the in-person thing is gonna go a whole lot better for you every day of the week. Now, please don't go after service in the lobby from woman to woman to woman. We have a great security team. That's all I'll say about that. But I would add to this, if you're a widow or widower, maybe it's time for you to do the same thing, and God would smile on that. It's worth considering. Paul's example is we express desire. Another area Christians could do better at expressing desire, and this is a sensitive subject, but it's real, is between married couples sexually. God created sex as a gift to be enjoyed in marriage. It's a healthy thing to be enjoyed and to express desire for the bedroom. So let me give a few caveats. I said express desire, not make a demand. If you make a demand, all your spouse could ever do is barely, maybe, possibly live up to that, and that's just not gonna be fun or go well for anybody involved. If you have a physical problem that impacts what you're able to do or not do in the bedroom, go to seek medical help for that. There is no shame in that at all. I hope you would do the same for anything medically. Go see the proper professionals, and even when it involves stuff in the bedroom, it's sensitive, but that's a good thing. Go get the help you need. And next caveat, it's quite possible your spouse says back, well, I have an emotional desire for you. And if you have a great Christian perspective on marriage, you'll say, great, thank you for telling me that. I would love your help as I work on me to meet your emotional needs. But if you don't express desire, you're asking your spouse to read your mind. And I don't know your spouse, but I know they can't read minds. And so my prayer for our church in this is that we would be a place in our marriages where if one spouse says to the other, I have a desire for us sexually, that we would hear, I want to connect with you. And that would lead to a conversation where we both express humble desires and we're both seeking to serve the needs of the other. I'll give you one more way I think we need to express desire well in the church. I first started becoming aware of this desire back when we were in the young baby stage, and a lot of our friends were moms in the young baby stage and very overwhelmed with life. And I started hearing the same thing all the time. And the conversation kind of went like this. A person would express to me or to others how when they were with their friends or new friends going out, hanging at somebody's house, they had a great time and it filled them up and they laughed, they prayed. It was just all the good things. But they said, I'm the only one who ever organizes all of us getting together. And if I don't do it, nobody else does it. So it makes me feel needy or manipulative. Like if they don't care enough to make it happen, then maybe I shouldn't be the one to instigate it. But then it was interesting because I was hanging out with a bunch of college kids not long after that, and I heard the exact same thing. And then not long after that, I was hanging out with some retirees, and I heard basically the exact same thing. You know, if I don't organize it, it doesn't happen. It makes me feel like I'm the only one who cares about us getting together, so maybe I shouldn't just push it. And what I realized is we're all thinking this. We all want to hang out with our friends. And everybody's so busy that they just happen to be neglecting it. And I think following the Romans 15 example, a very healthy thing for us to do is to be the initiator who says, hey, I want to hang out. Let's do it. And frankly, of this list of three, this is the one I was convicted of in this section because I'm busy and married and have a career and four kids at home and they live very busy lives. But I see men in our church who I want to connect with, maybe even on a deeper level, but maybe they'll think I'm just reaching out because of my role, and maybe they'll be superficial, or maybe they won't like me, and so I just do nothing. Then if I want to get cynical, I could blame it on other people or the church or the world, but it's really just my own laziness and insecurity. And I wonder if you're like me and you just need to get over yourself and express a desire. You'd be following Paul's example. We're learning how to care for each other in surprising ways. Look at verse 25. But before I come, Paul says, I must go to Jerusalem and take a gift to the believers there. You see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia took up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them, since the Gentiles there receive the spiritual blessings of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem. They feel the least they can do in return is help them financially. I highlighted this phrase because of something I heard a couple different comedians say years ago. They say, you know, we say this phrase often, it's the least I could do, it's the least they could do. And we say, thank you for doing that, it's the least I could do. But I heard two different comedians point out, you know, that phrase doesn't literally mean what we think it means or act like it means. Because what it's really communicating is I made a list of all the things I could possibly do to help you, and I looked at the very least thing on that list, and that's what I decided to do. In fact, if there was anything less I could have done for you, I would have done that, but I'm just doing this because it's the least I can do. Verse 27 says they received the good news from the believers, and so in return, they want to help them financially. You gave us the gospel. We want to give you some money when you're going through a hard time. Here's what's interesting to me about this, is the word offering here is the word koinonia. Put up the next slide for us. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up a koinonia for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. Now, this is really weird because I have always been taught that this word koinonia, that the original language is, means fellowship, which I've been told means like Christians getting together, hanging out in a Christian context. But here it's translated offering. So they get it wrong. What's going on here? So I want to do a brief little Bible study on this word koinonia because I learned something new in this and I want to share it with you. I want you to say the word koinonia out loud. One, two, three, go. Okay, we're going to dive into that word just for a second. 2 Corinthians 8:4. Look at it. They begged us again and again for the privilege of koinonia in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. So here, koinonia is carrying a burden of finances for someone. 1 Corinthians 1, God will do this, for he's faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into koinonia with his son Jesus. Now look, you're not hanging out with Jesus getting coffee. It means something much deeper. Jesus is carrying the burden of your sin. Galatians 2, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they koinonia'd Barnabas and me. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they did their work with the Jews. Here, koinonia means we're mutually carrying the burden of preaching to different groups of people. Going back to Romans 15, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have taken up a koinonia for the poor. It's translated as offering. So koinonia was not what I have typically thought it means. It's not Christians grabbing coffee. It means Christians carrying a burden for each other. In Romans 15, the way they practiced koinonia was to give to somebody who needed it. So a second way we care for each other, according to Romans 15, is be generous. Caring for others always impacts your finances. I want to tell you a couple ways you're living this out. Last week at church, you saw the video highlighting Convoy of Hope. I want to tell you just a little bit about that. Convoy of Hope is a Christian organization that is the first on the scene after natural disasters. In fact, they're so good at what they do that almost always they beat government help on site. In partnership with them this fall, during our Global Missions Health Conference, we assembled over 3,700 cleanup kits to fill two semis to assist Convoy of Hope. We've sent five mission teams to hurricane-ravaged areas this fall. Some of them were immediate the week of. Others have done ongoing cleanup work. We have a team there right now. My favorite was pictures I got from one of our church plants in Tampa. And they actually received a semi that we loaded. So a Southeast church plant handed out Southeast supplies to people who will never know who Southeast is. I just think that's great. Another way you're living this out came out of the end of the year offering last year. If you remember, we did an offering called Empty the Jar, that if you just want to give a year-end gift at the end of last year, you could do that. And part of that offering was divided among campuses to do some type of community impact. Every campus did that, but what was interesting is how the SE Online team, along with some members, started thinking, because they know of this app called the Pando app that they'd wanted to partner with for a long time, but just didn't have the budget, and that offering last year made it possible. Now, what's the Pando app? Well, prisons, on some level, let tablets in prison. And to get an app on there, you have to jump through so many hoops. You know, it's a security nightmare, as you can imagine. So they have to be really strict of what's on tablets in prisons. So this Pando app was developed by some Christians to say, let's get the security clearances necessary, do everything they ask, and this app will load on there with sermons from different churches across the country. And so our SC Online team partnered with them last year, or at the beginning of this year, and so far, throughout the U.S. prison system, the number of prisoners who subscribe to our sermons every week is 16,266, and this year our sermons have been viewed almost 1.7 million times. And we just want you to know, those of you who are in prison, join us on the Pando app, we love you. And we are praying for you. We're praying for your resilience. We're praying for your strength. And when you get out, we hope to see you. And if you don't get out, we'll still see you one day regardless. Southeast family, this is why we give, right? Scripture says, remember those in prison as if you're there. And a way we care is to be generous. I know a lot of you like to increase your giving at the end of the year, and when you do, it goes to things like this. So I would encourage you to do that, because when you give here, you don't just give to Southeast, you give through Southeast. Which means when a mission team's in North Carolina this week, I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. When a prisoner encounters Christ through our preaching in a prison, I didn't cause that, but I'm a part of that. When our church plant serves needy people with supplies we packed, I didn't cause that, but I am a part of that. And all of that happens because you're generous. One more surprising way we care, verse 30. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, join me in my struggle to praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Here's what's striking to me. A last way we care for each other is to ask for prayer. Isn't that interesting? If I was coming up with this list, I would have put on there, pray for others. But the example of Romans 15 is ask for prayer. And it's true we should pray for others, James 5. It's true we should carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6. It's true that we should pray for those who persecute us, Matthew 5. Yes, we pray for each other. But Romans 15 says a deeper way for you to care for others that results in connection is to ask them to pray for you. Look at this phrase again. Join me in my struggle. Paul doesn't just say, pray for me, and leave it at that. That word struggle means agonize. He said, join me in my agony here. And then you don't just be generic, you get specific. Look at verse 31. Pray that I'll be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I'm taking to Jerusalem. Now, this is so fascinating because why would you even pray that someone you're giving money to would want it? Like, I think they'll want the money. But there's something in them that's scared about it. So he's vulnerable and says, will you pray for that? And this, he's afraid of being attacked by people, which in reality ends up happening. But he's specific. And that creates connection. And you know this is true because when someone, whether you know them well or not, tells you something very tender for you to pray for them, you immediately feel trusted, you feel loved, you're starting to form a connection. Somebody gave me advice years ago when I was training to be a small group leader that I've followed ever since that I think applies to your small group as well. I'll remind our own small group of this sometimes that, hey, when it comes time to pray, we're not here, the goal of this setting is not to pray for other people. So if your aunt's neighbor's cat is struggling, you can pray for that. But in this group, we're gonna pray for each other. And what I found over the years is that when you do that, it builds deeper community more quickly. Most people don't wanna share something to pray about himself or herself because we can all think of someone who's going through a worse time than we are, every one of us. And we think, well, why should people pray for me? We should just be praying for them. But Paul shows in Romans 15 that to really build community, you have to be vulnerable about what you need prayer for. Yes, we pray for the sick. Yes, we pray for leaders, absolutely. But Paul says, pray for me. In your small group, give people a way they can pray for you. Paul doesn't do unspoken prayer requests. That's a cop-out on vulnerability. Had the courage to say, here's what I need. People ask me sometimes, Carl, you say, find my crew, find your crew, find our crew. How do I do that? Well, it's this. And I'll give you a picture to go along with it. When I was growing up, there was a pond behind our house that would freeze a couple times a year sometimes. And as soon as it did, when I was in middle school, I called my middle school buddy, Matt, say, Matt, come on over, pond's frozen, because we just wanted to be outside and be active. And we go out there because we wanted to run around on the pond, but we didn't know how frozen it was. So we get up to the edge of it, and we just put a little weight on it. And sometimes it'd crack and fall through our shoe as well. We'd go back inside, play Nintendo. But sometimes it wasn't, and we'd put a little more weight on it and just kind of test out. And if that held, then we'd scoot out very slowly at first, test it gradually, and eventually we would run around the deepest parts of the pond. And that's how you build your crew. Is you tell somebody, hey, I'm scared, can you pray for me? And it's not the deepest thing in your life. You don't know them well. You don't know how they'll handle that. And so you give them a little something that you're scared to share. And you see how they respond. Do they pray faithfully? Do they gossip about you? Do they try and preach a sermon at you? And if they handle it well in time, you say, hey, I want to go a little deeper with you. And eventually, you're sharing the deepest things in your heart because they have built trust with you because you took a risk. And maybe you have a Bible study, but it's not real. Maybe you have a group of friends, but they don't know you. Maybe you're constantly surrounded, but always isolated. And maybe the way you can change all that is not to blame the people around you for being surfacey, but rather, like Paul, say, hey, I'm scared. Will you pray for me? I'll go first. I've been here just over 2 years, and the people of this church love me so well. Kyle treats me so well. People here want to run after the mission. But I need your prayer, because even though I've been here for 2+ years, I still feel like I can't be myself. I'm still scared. I'm afraid that I'm going to be too much. I'm afraid that I'm going to mess up this church or my family by blowing it for something I moved our family halfway across the country for. And the insecure, not rooted in Christ's voice in my head, says, you're not a good enough leader. A real man would be able to be himself without being scared. You'll never be enough. And one of the reasons I'm scared is because I am so close to so many people who have it so hard right now. So I'm even scared to say what I'm scared of, because I'm scared it'll be insensitive. But that's kind of the point of Romans 15, is whatever you're going through, you follow the example of Paul and say, will you join me in my struggle? Pray God for me. Romans 15 is counterintuitive on how we care for people. If you were to grab me in public one time and say, hey, how do I care for people? I would not come up with this list. But it kind of makes sense, because before I knew God, if you had asked me, how can God care for you? I would have said, make my life easy and take away all hard things. And God kind of did the opposite. He said, well, my son's gonna die for you, and then I'm gonna invite you to do really hard things. When I think about it, you can't really do any of our lessons today without Jesus, if you wanna do them well. You can't express desire, because without the humility it requires to follow Jesus, it's just selfishness. You can't be generous, because if you don't believe God's the one who provides for you, then you may give a little, but you're not truly generous in an extravagant way. And you can't ask for prayer, because you think you have to be good enough, and if there's not grace, well, I'm not gonna put myself out there. And the good news is you don't have to live like that. I got a letter from part of our prison family who joins us through the Pando app. And she describes the environment she's watching in. It's kind of a day room area. Other people have headphones on, listening and watching to different things. Many of the women are asleep where she is, just taking a nap. She describes a guard room right in front of her, and how they have an intercom, and they'll use that to yell and scream at the prisoners and belittle us as much as they can, and do it every day, all day. But then I put my earbuds in and watch your sermons and listen to your music and continue to smile. I accepted accountability for my actions and my addiction to drugs. I'd asked for treatment for years before this incarceration, only to be denied. But I volunteered for this new treatment and finally got it. I let the other girls in here know to look for your church on the app so they can smile too. Everything happens for a reason. And 64 felonies later, at 55 years old, I know I can do this now with Jesus' help. It's not good for man to be alone. And this woman is connected to Jesus because you loved well, because you were generous. Some of you, if you're honest, you're in a prison. And everybody in front of you is spiritually asleep. And it feels like Satan's constantly yelling at you, saying you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough. No one would accept you if they knew that. Nobody will take you. But if you accept accountability for your choices and say, Jesus, help, he will. And then you can listen to what Matthew 11 calls the unforced rhythms of grace, which is just the narrow way of Jesus, where he'll pick you up every time you fall. He'll guide you in the way of truth, and he leads you to life everlasting. Jesus says the truth will set you free. And the truth is, you're a sinner who needs to repent, choose faith, be baptized, and join God's church so you can help other people find what you found. Southeast, let's continue to be a church that cares for other people in surprising ways. And we'll see lots more of God's lost kids come home. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that I get to be a part of a church with prisoners. God, even more, I thank you that these thousands of prisoners would be willing to be part of a church with me. God, we are not enough, and we are so acutely aware of that. So thank you for making us in your image and creating us worthy. That thought is staggering. Thank you for grace that makes us whole. Thank you for truth that sets us free. And thank you for a mission that leads others to heaven. It is in the great, powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.